That's right. Hold my 14 seconds back. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
That's what I'm talking about. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Hey, I want to introduce somebody. I don't do this very often. I'm going to embarrass my brother here real quick. Y'all, say hello to Scotty. Scotty's my guy, man. Scotty's here today. Scotty been doing burrito ministry for 8 years? Got to be close, man. Long time. Yeah, known each other for quite a while, and yeah, good friend of mine. So good to have you here, my man. It's awesome. Yep. A few announcements as we get started this morning. First one is online prayer requests. If you've got prayer requests, and we know there are a lot of people online today because we have a lot out, so make sure you put those in, and we'll have prayers for the people at the end of the worship service. So yeah, get those in. What else we got? Here you are, Larry Gardner. I'm doing it. This is a new sermon series title, A Year in the Life of Christ, or How I Stopped Worrying and Love Larry Gardner's Suggestion. So Larry, back probably 3 years ago, and I were talking, and really wanting to get an idea of culture of Scripture, geography, what the Jewishness of Scripture really means, kind of the intricacies of what it means when you read Scripture, how to read through it and read some of the things that maybe we miss. I decided I'm going to spend a year doing it, Larry, because it's a brilliant idea and I couldn't figure out how to do it. So starting in 2 weeks, no, 3 weeks, June, is it 7th? Is that what I have on the thing there? On the bulletin? Nobody, something like that. I think it's June 7th. Somebody help me.
June 7th.
Yeah, June 7th. We're going to begin this. And so we'll do things like take a look at just the Pharisees. You know, we talk a lot about the Pharisees, but we don't learn about them. So we'll learn about them. Who were the Sadducees? What's it mean to be a fisherman in Galilee? I had the opportunity. I never dreamed that going to Israel would matter for my faith. I'm one of the people that thought that if the story's not true, I believe the story's true, but if the story's not true, I'm still a Christian because I love the story that much. And so I never had a reason to go to Israel. It was never something that I really felt like I needed to do. I'm going across the Sea of Galilee on the boat, and all the people are talking, and they're driving me crazy because y'all know me, and I'm persnickety about things. And all I could think of was, this is probably the exact spot that Peter got fed up with everybody and just jumped in the lake. It's probably the spot that this happened. And when that happened, there was this kind of moment of realness that occurred. This is where Christ was, this spot. And so we'll look at a synagogue in Capernaum, for instance, that dates back to his era, that Jesus probably walked in, and try to figure out how that shapes our faith. So we're going to spend a year doing it. It'll start in 3 weeks. I hope you invite somebody because it's going to be very interesting. I promise if it kills me, I will make it interesting. So make sure y'all be here for this one. I appreciate your. I finally got over worried about it. I'm going to love it now. Yes, sir. I'm not changing it now. It's going to be really, we're going to look at that. For instance, it's 13 miles long, the Sea of Galilee is, and it changes so drastically from one end to the other that as Jesus is going from the north to the south, the world changes. And we need to know that. How does the world change? We're going to talk about exactly those things. Yep, exactly. All right, next announcement. We won't take as long as the rest of them. Ebenezer has a paint and praise thing coming next Saturday. It's going to be really cool. So if anybody wants to be a part of that, talk to Ebenezer. Is anybody here coordinated with them, or we just got the information? We just got their information, correct? Yeah. So if you want to be a part of that, it's going to be really neat. So that's Saturday. What you got, Liz? Bug Spray Drive, y'all are hitting it. I ask y'all for something, watch what happens. So thank you for that. We'll be putting that together over the next couple of weeks and getting those on the streets to our Burrito Ministry. Any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church that we need to talk about? The check has been submitted to the directory people, so we are close. Thank you for sticking on that like you have, ma'am. So we are close.
It's a long journey, but I think we're right at the end now.
Yep.
Now.
We are headed. If we have to proof anything else, we're done. Not proving anything else. Yeah. Any other announcements? My brother Steve, would you mind doing our candles for us this morning? I appreciate you very much. Thank you, our little man's out today. If there are no other announcements, brother, would you prepare our hearts and minds for worship?
You could please stand for the call to worship. It comes from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you peoples.
We need the next line.
Oh.
One more time. There we go.
Shout to God with loud songs of joy.
For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great King over all the earth.
Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King.
For God is the King of all the earth.
Sing praises with a song.
Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, you are King. You are the sovereign over our lives. In every moment, Lord, sometimes we forget that. We venture through life and we bounce off the walls and don't always walk the straight path. But when we show up on Sunday morning, we recognize exactly why we're here. It's because you are King. And in those moments when we've not acted like it, Lord, we repent from that. But we still show up because we know how loving and accepting and pure and real that you are. And so while we're here today, we ask for blessings. We ask for them, Lord, because we want to be able to respond to everything that we remember you've done in our lives. We ask for the blessing of memory, so that we can remember those things. We ask for the blessing of peace, so we can remember those moments when you have shown us peace that we just didn't understand. We ask that you remind us of those times when you've shown love and your people have shown love to us, or when we've shown love to others and something miraculous happened, because those are the moments, God, that remind us why we're here. We're here because your way is best. You're King. No other bodies, no other way will ever do. And so we ask you, Lord, to bless us in this time. Remind us of every time that we've seen your glory so that we can praise you as you need to be praised. And we ask this in your name. And God's people said,
So let's all proclaim that we have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me.
Our scripture of assurance comes from Psalm 93. Praise to God who reigns. The Lord is king. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord. Your decrees are very sure. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore.
What number was that hymn just a second ago? 376? Y'all know the story behind this hymn? This is not the greatest story, except it's an amazing story. I'm not going to get it right, and so I'm going to fake it, but stick with me. It's close enough for church work. There was a missionary that went, I believe, to India. I could be wrong about this. And he heard this story. Is this right? You remember this story? Yeah. The story went that there were some missionaries before this man. And when he went, the missionaries were attacked. And this missionary's family was gathered in front of him. And they were asked to repent of their faith. And the guy said, I've decided to follow Jesus. One of his family met a terrible end after he said that. And they said, do you want to recant again your faith? And he says, the world behind me, the cross before me. And another of his family met a horrible fate. So they asked him again. He says, though none go with me, I still will follow. And my understanding is that's when he lost his life. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Hits a little bit harder in the fourth verse when it goes like that. You know what I mean? And yet it doesn't change the truth that as we read this scripture that we just read a moment ago, that the ancients have told us this story for millennia, that we recognize a God who... Can you bring the scripture back up one more time again, man? That here you go, one more. That the Lord is king. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed and girded with strength. What decisions was this guy going to make except for the ones he made that cost him everything. He was established the world. It shall never be moved. And that guy made a decision that no matter what, he was going to follow. Can you imagine the faith that brother had? I don't know if I've got it. But it doesn't change that. We have a God that is still king, still robed in majesty, still girded with strength, still established the world, will not move, and has decrees that we cannot ignore ever, because they're that wonderful and good. No matter what occurs to us in our lives, no matter the good, no matter the bad, no matter the indifferent, there is a God that we can rest on and is assured that God created everything is king for us, and that is the one we'll follow. Amen.
Amen.
That's the assurance that we must have in this world when we have faith, because we believe in an ancient God, church, one that's alive today. Let's sing to that God again.
So we're going to learn a new hymn today. And you heard it during the prelude. They played it, so you're sort of familiar with it. But if you want to just sit there, not try to sing, and just watch the words on the screen, I think you'll have an equally good experience as if you were trying to sing it. So you're welcome to sing if you want to, but you're also just welcome to sit and look at the text.
I am the Savior. Tell them I am the Lord.
Amen.
Beautiful, beautiful. I hear last week Mary just tore it up here, y'all. Well done, sister. We talked beforehand on Friday, maybe, and we're like, we'll talk about the worship service so she knows everything coming because I wasn't here last week. And then I just blanked on talking about the offering, so thank you for picking that up spontaneously. But thanks for giving your gift last Sunday. Thanks for everybody who does that. Thank you for allowing us to take a weekend away. It was a gift, and then I brought back a gift and had a cold all week long, so that's what I get for taking a Sunday off right there. But thank you for allowing us some time away, and thank you for the gift of just being an amazing church. We give to each other in this church in such a beautiful way. That's one of them. We are going to take care of our friends on the streets with this. We're going to take care of our offerings and our tithes through the money we give. But, we know how to give in this church, and I thank God for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we ask you to bless those tithes and offerings that we give. Lord, sometimes we know now it's automatic. We just give it because it's scheduled to be given. But that does not change the dedication to you by which we give it, the love that we give it, or anything else. We still, the days have changed a little bit. We don't pass the plate anymore. But we know that you're still in the blessing business. And so thank you, God, for the blessings that we've had in this world, that we get to return those blessings to you and one another, and that we get to go into life and live those blessings out for others. And we thank you, God, that others do the same thing for us. When we're down and we're in difficult times, you have created a world where we lift each other and walk with each other and give to one another. So thank you, God, for that. And we ask that you keep on giving and allowing us to do the same. And God's people said, amen. I have got tissues in three pockets. So y'all just don't judge, all right? We're going to get through as best we can. Before we get into the Larry Gardner sermon series, we got a couple of 3 weeks that I want to hit. And I thought it would be good to take a look at the early church as we did so. That's the lectionary for this week, so I stuck with it. This is from Acts 1, 1 through 14, and it reads this way. In the first book, Theophilus, that's who Luke was writing to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all the way to Nolensville, Tennessee. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up for you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, that's the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, and this is the part we're going to key in on today. When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs, the upper room, where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, different Judas. All of these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. This is the word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. All right, church, next week is Pentecost. It is next Sunday, I hope. I think it is. Next Sunday is Pentecost, and I'm going to argue, probably ineffectively, that Pentecost ought to be every big as Easter morning. I could be wrong about that. It's not a hill I'm going to die on. But here's what I mean. Jesus, at this point, leaves his followers. He did his thing. He was here for a purpose that God required of him. Then he stuck around for 40 more days talking about the kingdom of God and all that kind of stuff. And we'll talk about that later. And then when his job was done, the brother went exactly where he should have gone. He went to sit in the throne room at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Job well done. That 40 days was ended this past Thursday. Thursday was Ascension Day, 40 days after Easter, the day that we celebrate him coming home. But in his absence, he promised that there would be something given to this world that we desperately needed. A counselor. An advocate. The wisdom of the dove. You all know this story. The first Sunday I walked in here, it may have been Julie Bomar showing me around, in fact. First day I walked in here. I hit those back doors. This is 10 years ago. I can't believe it. A little over. Didn't flip the light on. Looked back, and I saw a dove on the back wall. And I couldn't figure out what in the world they had done putting a dove on the back wall. What's everybody put on the back wall? Cross. Everybody puts a cross on the back wall, except for this church. This is the symbol of peace, the symbol of wisdom. And that's what they put at the back wall. And I was like, something different about this church, which y'all have proven correct about, by the way. The wind of God's creative power would be given. That which hovered over the waters at creation would be given to the kingdom. God's very own will now be ours to have. And that gracious gift of the Spirit of God is what we celebrate next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday. I think it's a huge, huge deal. And we don't really do that much with it, necessarily. We don't put much emphasis on Pentecost as we do Easter. And I'll be honest with you, I don't even blame us for not putting that much emphasis on Pentecost. We get the Trinity. Like, we get it. Like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We understand that same thing bad about it. But sometimes, truthfully, the back left tire on our theological tricycle can run a little bit flat. God's there, big dog. Front wheels filled up fine. Jesus, we understand. Back right tire, right hand side, get it? Back right tire is just fine. But then there's that Spirit, and that's a little bit harder to put our finger on. It did not help, by the way, that it was called a Holy Ghost when I was a kid. I hated ghosts. I didn't like Scooby-Doo. I knew that the caretaker did it, and I still didn't like Scooby-Doo because I had ghosts. I wasn't really thrilled about Casper, and he was a good ghost. So don't give me a Holy Ghost. I'll take some God and some Jesus, thank you very much. I like the word Holy Spirit. That works better, but it's not cuddly like Jesus is. You know, Jesus is holding my hand and carrying me through the difficult times. But the Spirit is, it's not human, which is important. Next week we'll talk about that. We wear all our red, by the way, I hope. And we can always remember that Jesus sure thought the Spirit of God was important, though. So important that he had to leave in order for the Spirit to finally appear. That's how important the Spirit of God was to Jesus Christ. That's next week, which means this Sunday is an interesting Sunday. This Sunday is the closest Sunday to what Saturday of Holy Week is like. Friday, Jesus is gone, yeah? Saturday, where's God? Sunday, shows back up, right? Well, Thursday is the Ascension, right? There is no Spirit until 9 days later. And so this is this weird Sunday when, where is God in the midst of this? When God has left, but God has not yet again shown up. Except for one small difference this time. This time the group was gathered again, but not out of fear. This time the same group had gathered back in Jerusalem, and this time the same group of misfits were together, but something else had happened. They were living into the moment that was promised to them. They were no longer hiding in fear, but they had hope that something was about to happen. So let's orient ourselves on this whole Jesus story. Jesus is now resurrected, and then Luke, who also wrote Acts, remember, Luke should be called the Acts of Jesus, and then Acts should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Luke said that after the resurrection, Jesus stuck around for 40 days doing Galilee things in Galilee. He showed proofs. He taught about the kingdom. This went on for 6 weeks. It could just be me. I think Luke could have written a little bit more about what Jesus said during those 6 weeks, but that's just me. But then Jesus promises again this coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, go to Jerusalem and wait. Just go there and wait. Which is good because they were going to Jerusalem anyway for the Festival of Weeks. And wouldn't you know it, the upper room had a vacancy, and so they were all there together again. And this is verses 12 through 14 again. Then they entered Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath days away. When they entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. It lists the people who were there. And then it says, all these were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. Hear that. Together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his other brothers. All there together, praying together. I'll raise my hand first. Quick raise of hands for those who dare. Who gets bored quickly when they pray? Don't even lie. There you go. Don't even lie. It can happen, right? You get to pray. I'm ADD as ADD can be, y'all. And you want me to close my eyes? It can go off on some places. When I was a kid, I'd try to pray. I'd just fall asleep. Now I get some work done, and I'll pray a little bit, but then I'll pray, and then I feel like a failure because I can't keep praying. I don't know what to pray for next, and I just end up doing something else. Some people are good at praying. I just saw somebody's hand raising here that I'm shocked to see raised because some of y'all are prayer warriors. I got a friend. His name, literally, we call him Praying Danny. The man in his church he's got a trail that he's rubbed in front of the altar, just walking back and forth. I don't know how he does it. He's constantly in that state of prayer. One thing it's interesting to need to acknowledge is that prayer for us is a little different than the prayer that he was talking about, Luke was talking about when he said they were all praying. If we pray, our prayers are usually silent. Maybe we whisper them. Maybe they're to ourselves, right? Not to ourselves, but a quiet prayer like that. It's not comfortable praying out loud. I've gotten used to it. After 12 years of praying out loud, you sort of get used to these things. But I've encouraged our worship leaders to write out your prayers because it's difficult to pray out loud. We get lost in it. We get scared to do it. And so our prayers are silent a lot of times. We have personal prayers. And we like that whole scripture about go in a closet and pray and don't let anybody see you praying because that gives us the excuse to retreat. Maybe a reason, not an excuse, to retreat in our prayers somewhat. I don't ever like putting up any kind of scene when I pray in public. You know, I don't like making a show of it. It's not something I like doing. I excuse that by saying I can be prayerful without displaying my prayerfulness, I guess. Or we like this when we pray. We like other people to pray for us, right? Or we like to pray for other people. It's not a communal prayer. It's that, okay, who's going to pray for us? And one of about seven people in here will usually start praying. How we do it. Mostly we pray over food, though. Right? That's when we pray out loud. We got a fishing trip, and each of us prays one time during the fishing trip, so everybody gets their good prayer in. Then we'll pray on top of each other that way. Mostly, though, it's difficult. It's challenging. And so we end up praying for things like healings, jobs, problems that we might have, concerns, anxieties. Think of our prayers of the people. We sort of reserve it for prayers for people who are struggling with health or something like that. But it's good because it's good. We ask those things for help. But I heard a prayer one time, a prayer of Thanksgiving and a petitionary prayer, a prayer of Thanksgiving, a petitionary prayer at the same time one time, and I've never laughed so hard. This is the closest thing I've ever seen to proving my point. There was a woman named Mary Ellen at the church I was at, and Mary Ellen had a grandniece. And her grandniece was brilliant. And we were all always praying for her because you know how you want to pray for your family, right? Especially your grandnieces. And so if the girl was doing something, church would pray for her. Well, one Sunday, Mary Ellen said, y'all, she's gotten accepted to the University of Tennessee. Would y'all please pray? She's done so good. We just want to thank God that she's done so well. She got accepted. And y'all pray for her, a prayer of thanksgiving that she made it. And she said, but that's not really why I want you to pray. Would you just please pray for her? Because she didn't have the common sense to come out of the rain. We're afraid she's going to drown. That's the prayer we have, right? the one of thanksgiving, but the one where we want to lift somebody up. That's our prayers a lot, and they're good. Praying for one another and thanking God for things is good. Maybe we don't want to embarrass the grandniece, but that understanding of our prayer life is so different than the one that we just read about in Luke. Those earliest Christians were experiencing a prayer together those 9 days, and I'll argue days other than that too, that were as different than our prayers as we can possibly imagine. So here's the thing. 9 days they were together, and they were based out of the upper room. It doesn't mean they were locked into the upper room this time. They didn't have the door closed, nothing like that. They were based out of there. And they were following that which they knew to do in their faith and their culture at the time, to follow God closely. Their prayer life was different. And maybe there's something in it that will teach us something about prayer too. Here's how those early Christians were experiencing life together, praying all the time. It was different. First thing was this. They were always, always involved in group prayer. That doesn't mean that one person was praying for the group. It means that they were praying as a group together. But there was something else about this group. They were not only praying together, they were praying in one voice. They were praying together. They were praying through one will about themselves. And so the word is something like homothamaden. It means of one accord, one impulse. There was one thing that was behind their prayer life. And they were together like that, and they would not be separated, period. They couldn't be. Nothing else would get in their way. No other God, no nothing came between them and each other and in their prayer life. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. The prayer was a sustained effort, and it wasn't what they did all day long. Rather, all day long, that's what they did. I'll help you out. It wasn't an episode. It was something they did as part of their religious life, and it happened quite often and regularly, over and over, a sustained effort in praying. This wasn't a moment of, you know how you get, man, you get in a crisis moment. You did something happen, and boy, you get in front and you kneel and you praying fervently, right? And you're locked in. You might pray for an hour then because it's easy. It's not this kind of prayer. It's not an episode. They were simply keeping the prayer times of a traditional Jewish life, and they were doing so consistently and not missing a beat. So, number three, what do I mean about prayer times? Verse 14 says that they constantly devoted themselves to prayer. And when we read that through our prayer lens, praying extemporaneously or something like this. These prayers weren't like that. They were praying the Jewish prayers of the day. They were probably going to the temple when they did some of it. And it says they were in the upper room, but it says that it was their base of operation. They were all staying there together. And so you had to go to the store, right? And you had to go this place and that place. One of the places they went to the temple. So a plausible day of prayer for them, if they're praying all day long, a plausible day of prayer looks something possibly like, I'm no Jewish scholar, but I'm going to get somewhat close. Pre-dawn, they wake up. That's the first thing I understand. Why somebody wake up before the sun comes up makes no sense to me. But pre-dawn, they would wake up, and the first thing they did was a ritual washing of the hands. And then everybody might pray something like, Blessed are you, Lord, who has sanctified us by his commandments and commanded us concerning the washing of hands. And here would begin the first prayer of the day. And then, right about the time when the blue turned a little white in the sky, the very first light, they prayed together what every good Jew still prays today. It's called the Shema. It's the first thing that Jewish kids learn. This is the first words they learn. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then goes on for 500 more words. And this is what they would recite at the very first light. The Shema was a prayer that every faithful Jew, every morning when they got up, prayed, and every night when they laid back down. Every day of their life, the Jewish people pray this. From the time they could speak until the day they died, and when they prayed it, every time they prayed the three scriptures. They prayed two from Deuteronomy and one from Numbers. And basically what the Shema says is this. The Lord your God is one. that one God brought you out of Egypt to be their God. They were to love him with all their heart, soul, and their might. They were to teach this to their children. They were to talk about him sitting down and walking. They were to talk about him lying down and rising. Mark him on their hands and on their doorposts, and never, ever, ever turn aside to any other god. 500 words twice a day was repeated so that they would remember this. That's just daybreak, church. About 9 a.m., they probably walked to the temple for the morning sacrifice. You can find Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 5, any of these where Peter and them are still going to the temple to do the temple Jewish things. And during that time, they would hear the Psalms sung, probably sing along with it. And then they would hear the prayers to the sacrifice and all that stuff. And so by 9 a.m., 10 a.m., they've already had this long set of prayers they participated in. Or maybe they didn't go. Maybe they did stay in the room. And then they would have all turned themselves toward Jerusalem, toward the temple, and they would have sung the psalm anyway. And they would have done that prayer anyway, at least three prayers already by 9 a.m. Then at breakfast, they would have prayed a blessing over the breakfast. If they drew water, they would have blessed the water as it was drawn up. When they had lunch, they would have blessed it. By 3 p.m., they're going back over to the temple for the afternoon sacrifice and prayer then and more song. Then the evening meal rolls around, and they got to pray for it before and after, by the way. And then Acts says they started breaking bread together, and that means exactly what you think it means. It means having a potluck dinner after you go to the temple. Same thing. And they would do that. And then, in the late of the evening, when you saw the first star pop up in the sky, the Shema came again. They prayed all day long. That was their daily prayer life. And these were inherited prayers. These weren't extemporaneous prayers, making it up as you go. These were prayers that they brought down from generation after generation that spoke to what God has done for them and the people. And this is what they had listened to all this time, who had rescued them, who now had a mission for these in this room. And this is how they prayed all day long. Fourth thing, these were not petitionary prayers. Almost every prayer we probably say in life is a petitionary prayer for good reason. We know God's the good giver of everything, right? And so we have petitionary prayers. But most of their prayers went something along these lines. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who... dot, dot, dot. Whatever next is. They spent all day long acknowledging God wherever they were. If a blessing came along, they were going to go into God to bless. They were going to go to bless God because God was the giver of the blessings. And so these in this room had a special reason. They knew a bigger blessing was coming, and so they're praying nonstop. Fifth thing, and it's connected to the fourth one. These prayers were scriptural. They prayed the Psalms. That's Israel's songbook. That's Israel's story, is the Psalms. The prayer manual all wrapped up in one. They prayed the Torah. They prayed the prophets. They prayed the stories of what God had done. They prayed the creation. They prayed the Exodus. They prayed the covenant. Their prayer was already shaped by the story that they had been given through their very lives. Their prayers weren't theirs. Their prayers were the prayers of the Scriptures. Because this God had sent a Savior through the Jewish people, they kept praying those prayers too. Sixth thing. These prayers by this bunch were prayed by an incredibly interesting group of people. There are 11 disciples now. Judas has gone off and done his thing. And so there's 11 disciples now. And the new one was about to be elected. But it's not like they were all the same people. We'll learn about this in a few weeks because we'll talk about the disciples and their culture. But some of them had money. A couple of them, if you remember, were called off of a boat where they were mending nets. And they had employees that were helping them, remember? Well, if you got employees, you got a little bit of money, right? You got a business. The next sentence, I believe, is they called two others who were casting nets on the shore. Big difference in fishing off the bank and fishing on the boat, isn't it? And so you had two different kinds of folks there. And then you had a tax collector for Herod. And then you had a guy who hated tax collectors for Herod. And then you had guys with Greek names, meaning they were coming from bicultural homes. And then you had guys with Hebrew names, which mean they came from very religious homes. And then there were the women. And that sure wasn't scandalous at all. These women weren't married to the men they were staying with in this room. That's unheard of. How is this going to happen? And one of them was Mary Magdalene, who nobody believed when she first told about Jesus anyway. Can you imagine that I told you so with that one? I just love it. The other women were there. And then there was Jesus' mama and the brothers. And this is where it gets interesting. Jesus' mama had been there at times. She was there at the cross. But do you also remember when else that Jesus and the brothers were there? That time that Jesus and the brothers came in and tried to rebuke Jesus for what he was doing and say, dude, you're going to get yourself killed. Come home. John said the brothers never believed. That's what John said. They never believed in this Christ. Mary was a little wishy-washy at times, even though she knew what she knew. And now they're in the room too. Can you imagine being Peter, who's a little hot-headed anyway, or the sons of thunder, who had been through the ringer with Christ, and now you're sitting there with the brothers who bailed on him the whole time? There wasn't any animosity at all, I'm sure, was there? But there wasn't, because they're now in a room together, and they're praying, and they're trying to figure this thing out. The room was so diverse, different interests, different goals. But now they all want to see what God could do together. Last thing, their constant prayer wasn't obedience. That was not the point. It wasn't about doing it because you're just supposed to do it. It wasn't about doing it just because it's time to go. It's 3:00. We got to go to the temple now. So everybody set their watch. We got to meet there, right? That's not the reason why. They were allowing themselves to be created as vessels for the Spirit of God. That's why they were praying. This bunch of ragtag nobodies, just folks from Galilee of all places. I mean, what good comes from Galilee? Nazareth, really? This bunch of nobodies, through constant prayer, anchored themselves in the story and the scriptures. Through togetherness in everything, through a consistent orientation to God, through a thankfulness of what God has done and is continuing to do, they were confessing their God, and they did so in constant prayer so they could be prepared for what the Holy Spirit would do when the world, when the Spirit whirled into the room and into existence in such a way that they could not deny what had happened, and they knew something was coming, and so they prepared themselves. This was their constant prayer. It formed them into who they need to be in order to accept this gift of the Holy Spirit. We'll get there next week, but God did bless them with the sound of a rolling, rushing wind. And if that's what happened when they were prepared, when they had prayed nonstop, when they had kept their mind into being formed into this vessel that could carry the Spirit into the world, if that's what they did when they prayed like that, what's it teach us about prayer? Truth be told, my faith can feel flat some days. My faith has felt flat recently. I didn't say gone. I didn't say non-existent. I didn't say it wasn't there. Don't worry about your boy. I just said flat. Sometimes it can feel as if the Spirit isn't moving too much in your life. God is surely there. I make no sense of the world outside of God. I have a faith in Jesus the Messiah. I do believe in the way. I try to do the best to do my part in that. But I don't always feel the rush of the Spirit. Not always. Sometimes I feel like I'm balancing that tricycle on two wheels, you know, just holding myself up by the bootstraps of my faith. So I wonder what lessons from here might prepare me and prepare us for the return of the Spirit into our lives. How might I prepare myself for the kingdom if I recognize this is not a solo sport? that this is a communal effort. This is a team game. What if my prayer is consistently a part of the group called by the people of God? How might that prepare me for the coming of the Spirit? How might that prepare us? How might we prepare if we're always showing up to pray, and we're always showing up to serve, and we're always showing up to do whatever is called of us in the faith, because it ain't easy to do that, church. Hey, get a prayer service some Sunday afternoon and see how many people show up. It's not easy. It's difficult to show up all the time. And yet they were constantly in prayer. What if we realize that praying is a lot more important? What if we realize that praying a lot is more important than praying one big time? You know, sometimes we get in trouble and boy, we'll turn it over to God for about an hour. It's hard to that next hour. And the hour after that, we get caught on something else. And what if we recognize that prayer is not that one big prayer, but that constant participation in preparing ourselves through prayer? What if we didn't have to worry about praying the right thing with all the right words all the time? If I asked somebody to pray right now, it'd take about 15 seconds for somebody to volunteer, and it'd be somebody that we'd recognize usually volunteers, right? And that's understandable. It's the scariest thing in the world is to speak in front of people. Now you want me to speak to God in front of people? What if instead we just read a psalm? Just that, every day, read a psalm. What maybe if we prayed the Lord's Prayer? What if we prayed a blessing on God because we have the Beatitudes and we can just pray the Beatitudes? What if we did anything just to keep the Word of God in our mouths? How might that prepare us? What if our prayer didn't ask God for anything? We're good at asking God for stuff. We like Jesus in our pocket that we can pull out and try to get a wish out of. And we understand why. Like I said, God's the giver of all good things. Why would I not want to do that? But what if we went into our prayer for a while and didn't ask God for anything? All we did was acknowledge who God is because we so desperately need our God. What if our prayers didn't look forward? Didn't look to the future, but only remember what God's capable of? We went back through our lives and we just prayed the thanksgivings for all of the things we've seen happen in the world when peace and love and mercy and grace and all those things showed up. What if we just prayed those things? And what if we prayed those in rooms that included whoever God put in it? And we didn't get to choose. We like to choose who we commune with. People that think like us. People go the same way as us. What if we just neglected to think that and we sat down with those who might think not like us at all and we still lifted up God in prayer together? What might happen if we were to pray like that when we desperately hope to feel the movement of the Spirit once again in our lives, when things have gotten just a little bit dull and we want to make a space for the Spirit to rush in? What might happen? We don't want to earn the Spirit, mind you. But how do we open ourselves up for the Spirit to whirl around in our midst, in our souls? The point of the prayer, constant prayer, is not earning God's Spirit, but forming ourselves as people open to God's Spirit wherever that Spirit decides to move. If that left tire of the faith is a little flat, if we sure like a dose of that Spirit in the room of our own Pentecosts, these might be good questions to ask in the dark of the night. When we're alone somewhere, when we're with friends, what might be our constant prayer so that we can become nothing, nothing at all, except a vessel for God's will in this world? Maybe that can begin with this prayer. Blessed are you, Lord of God, King of the universe, who brought Israel out of Egypt, raised Jesus from the dead, and is still pouring out your Spirit upon us at Jenkins Cumberland Presbyterian Church. Your people are gathered here, God, kept in one accord, while you create everything that you ever promised. Let's pray that consistently, church, and wait patiently for us all to be moved by God's Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Our final song this morning is Living for Jesus. That seems a wonderful thing to do. Would you please rise? Thank you. I appreciate those who have asked. Grandmother is not well. Someone asked, what do we call her? I said, oh, we call her grandmother. Because she's awesome. She's not well. Hospice is coming in daily. I'm trying to get a baseline, trying to understand what's going on. But my grandmother, about to turn 99, she is allowed to have hospice come in daily, heading over there this afternoon to go see her. So just please keep us in your prayers. But for a long time, it was me, Mom, and Grandmother. So, and also Mom in your prayers as she's going through that. Maury is leaving tomorrow. Is that right? Tomorrow to go have a funeral for his sister who passed away recently. So be in prayers for Maury as well. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this? Well, Joyce, sorry, let me get those. Joyce King, Gary's sister. Vision hasn't improved yet after a couple of weeks. So, yeah, prayers for obviously for her. Are there others? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Linda. Yeah. Others this morning. We need prayer. Yes, ma'am. Sorry. How is he? Okay. Prayers for Jerry and Dot. Jerry fell. That's not fun. Others. Yes.
Just prayers for trial mercies for Katie and Jason. They're on their way back from the wild and wonderful state, so they should hopefully be here.
Wild and wonderful. Can I just say, traveling with Kaysen must be a blast. We'll call that. We'll use that word if we can. So, Mom used to, after about 4 hours of me talking, would say, "My ears are tired, son." Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. Right.
And I have one more thing to say.
Amen. Amen. That's truth. Amen. 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 Mind me to tell you a funny story after church about that and our brother down the street one time. Got a good one on that one. Yes, ma'am. So Ty, Gary, brother, glad you're fixed, but not healed yet. But pray for you and then for Wynn too. Yeah, I'm gonna go back here and then to you, Gary. Yes, ma'am. Prayers for Garth and Kim. Yes, sir.
Looks like Sharon may be able to come home somewhere around 20 feet. She'll still be in a wheelchair. I'd love one of your prayers, but I'm on the knee. And then the brother went back to the doctor Tuesday. Taking the savings out when they did surgery on him. The tumor was malignant.
I know your brother's name, and I'm blanking.
Doug.
Doug, yep, thank you. Sorry.
He's handling everything for him.
Good. Yes, sir.
Needs a prayer to come.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, do we pray for us because we're not getting to hang out with Gracie? Gracie is in Paris right now with friends of ours. staying there for a couple of days, and headed to Ireland for her, study abroad, last class she's taking as she graduates. So all by herself and a long way away, but she got good friends in Paris, so that's good. But I got a picture of her this morning hanging out with Eddie and all of them, so prayers for Gracie as she's traveling. And prayers for Wes missing her, so I get it. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we pray like this because you did. When the centurion's daughter was ill, you lifted it up. Peter's mom was ill. All these different situations, Lord, you responded to people's needs. And oftentimes you prayed in the midst of it. And so that's why we do this. We know those constant prayers weren't the only prayers. And we know those prayers, they were praying for one another too. But we find this time so important, Lord, because it bonds us together and bonds us to you when we pray for each other. But I don't know some of the names on this list, but I care about them all of a sudden. I don't know who some of these people are, but that doesn't change the fact that when I lift them up in prayer, something happens in bonding us together. And when we're praying to you, God, it bonds us to you. And so we thank you that we have this time of prayers of the people so that we can lift each other up, so that we can care about one another, so that we can do these things, because it's so important for a community of Christ to be one. So all of us, Lord, we all lift up my grandmother and mom and Maury and Linda and Jerry and Dodd and Katie and Kason and Steve and Ty and Gary and Wynn and Garth and Kim and Sharon and Doug and Gracie and all those 10,000 other ones that we cannot mention because they're just too tough to do so. We lift all these up, Lord, because it's so good that we do. And so we ask that, not that you'll bless these situations, because we believe you're already in the blessing business, but that we'll be able to see those blessings, that we'll be able to see the strength that you give someone in the toughest days, that you will see the healing someone receives for whatever reason it happens, when we'll see the anxiety of someone decrease because they found a moment with you in a peaceful time. We ask that we be able to see these, God, clearly, so that they continue bonding us to one another and to you as well. We pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Church, go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go praying constantly. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And all of God's people said, amen.